All right, turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. All right, I'm going to preface this sermon. The children of Israel in the wilderness, okay? They saw God do great things. They murmured and complained. They saw God do great things. They murmured and complained. We're a lot like the children of Israel, right? The book of Judges, they went through cycles. They had revival. They got complacent. They went into sin. God rebuked them, chastened them. And then they came back to God, right? A cycle. Just like us, right? We go through similar cycles. Okay, so there's a lot of different things within the Bible of stories that we can learn from based on these things that I just said. So, we're going to read this, and then I'll preach this message. John chapter 6, verse 61. And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? He had told them that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and that whole cannibalism thing, and people misunderstood. And he said, are you going to leave too? So he said, what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. The message I would like to preach to you this evening is entitled, The Judas Within Us. The Judas Within Us. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach. I just pray now for your Holy Spirit's guidance and direction. I pray that he would work in hearts and lives here this evening. Speak through me. Give me the words to say. Hold back those things you'd have me not say. And I just pray, Lord, that you would have your will and your way in our hearts and lives this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, first off, I'm not calling anybody a Judas. But I think there are lessons from Judas's life that we can all learn from. There's a story here of what not to do or what to look out for. There is a story here from the life of Judas. Have you thought about this? Aside from his betrayal, which is every time you see his name, you see Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Christ. Aside from his betrayal, there are other stories where Judas is included, and we don't know anything about Thaddeus. There's nothing in the scriptures whatsoever about Thaddeus. So obviously there are lessons that we can glean from the life of Judas Iscariot as more of a warning for each one of us to be looking out for. And you know that we're all capable of even the most heinous sins, but by the grace of God. We can't say, I would never do that. That's just an open invitation for Satan to prove us wrong. There are things that in the scriptures that we need to be careful for. Now, when you think about this, I want you to get some of the history behind Judas's betrayal, because it's a very interesting history. Do you remember that when Christ came and he called his disciples together, they were under the impression that he was setting up his kingdom, which he was, but not the way that they had intended. See, they had the zealots. In fact, one of the disciples, his name was Simon Zelotes. So he had come out of the zealots. The zealots were those who didn't particularly care for foreigners, especially did not care for the Romans. Judas Iscariot seemed to have some of the same characteristics about his feelings about the Romans. And he was under the impression that Jesus was come to set up his earthly kingdom. And we'll read a little verse that kind of gives us this whole thing summed up in this point. But he felt that Jesus was coming to set up his earthly kingdom. So the first thing we can glean from, or we can learn from Judas, or the first thing that we have to beware of in our own lives, is that you cannot force the hand of God. You cannot force the hand of God. And turn with me over to Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11 says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Okay, so get the picture. All of a sudden, we have Jesus going to make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and they're thinking to themselves, he's going to Jerusalem to declare himself king. Right? They're all thinking, all right, he's going to ride in Jerusalem in triumph and glory and take over and cast out the Romans and set up his earthly kingdom. We're with them. Let's go. So that's kind of the picture that we get from this situation where Judas is at. This is his mental thought. So he's probably a little disappointed that Jesus rides in on an ass, on a colt, not on a horse, which was a sign of humility of a king to approach another city. I'm not coming as your conqueror. I'm coming as your servant or what have you. But it was not a sign of victory. He wasn't marching in. And so I'm sure they were like, what? He's riding a what? And then they get in there and he's not establishing his kingdom. He's going off to Bethany. He's going to the temple and cleansing the temple. And My impression of Judas is, at this point, is if Jesus doesn't do something, he's not going to set up his kingdom. So Judas decides to try and force God's hand in thinking this: if I betray him and they take him prisoner, he'll have to react. He'll call down 10,000 angels to rescue him, which he could have. But I think that was Judas's impression of why, maybe that was why Judas betrayed Christ. I can't say for certain. But kind of all of that leads up to that. And it kind of makes me think that maybe that's what Judas was thinking. I'll force his hand. They'll take him captive. They'll arrest him. They'll take him into the Sanhedrin. They'll try to try him and convict him. And he'll have to do something to establish his kingdom. And the lesson that we learn from that is you can't force God's hand. In fact, Judas kind of played into God's hand, didn't he? But that wasn't his intent. But that's one of the things that we as Christians tend to try to do. There's times when we try to force God's hand. We're looking for God's will or God's plan for our life. And, you know, the old expression, well, look for open doors. Or, you know, we've had friends that we have to tease because they've seen an advertisement in the newspaper for something they've been wanting, and it's on sale, and it must be God's will, or he wouldn't have put it on sale. So we see circumstances lining up, and we say, well, surely these circumstances must mean that God is in this. And instead of waiting for the open door, we push the door open. Or instead of allowing the door to close, we put our foot in the door so it won't close. You know, it was very, I went through this when I was looking for a job. I needed a job. And there were many jobs that I would have stuck my foot in the door to hold the door open if I could have, and if it would have been God's will for me to do so. There were some jobs that I was willing to sell everything I had to move and take that position. There were just some jobs that were that exciting that were on my plate. But it wasn't God's will. And I said to God, if it's not your will, close the door. And he did. He did. And I didn't argue with him. I didn't try to open the door back up. I didn't try to, you know, bang on the door and say, please, oh, please, it's a great job. I didn't try to do that. You know, teenagers sometimes do this. Teenagers will do this when it comes to dating. Oh, he's so cute. Well, is he saved? Well, no, but he's promised to come to church. Well, you know, you have no business dating him in the first place if he's not saved. You have no business of dating her if she's not saved. You know, just because you have a desire for that person doesn't make them God's will for your life. And you can mess up. You can try to force God's hand when it comes to dating. You can try to force God, well, I'll marry him, and then he'll get right with God, and he'll go to church with me, and then life will be perfect. God will have to do something then. God doesn't have to do anything. We cannot force God's hand. And I think that that was what Judas was after. Even in tithing, people say this. In tithing, people will say, well, I'll tithe as soon as I get caught up on my bills. If God will bless me financially and I can pay off some of my bills, I'll tithe. That's trying to force God's hand. And God doesn't play that kind of game. He's not going to respond to that kind of thing. Even in our sin, we can try and force God's hand. I think that's where Achan got the idea. God said, don't take anything out of Jericho when it falls. It all belongs to me. And Achan said, well, surely God won't notice. This is an all-seeing God. Of course he was going to notice. So maybe he thought, well, God won't care if I just take a couple things. But he forced God's hand. And what did God do? God put him to death. Think about Saul. Saul decided that he wasn't going to kill Agag. He wasn't going to wipe out the Amalekites. And he goes into this long dissertation about how the people did it and tries to pass off blame. And he was trying to force God's hand. And what did God do? God took the whole kingdom away from him. Who knows where? I know that David had already been anointed. I know that he had already been chosen. But who knows how long that situation would have continued if Saul had not decided to take that path and tried to force God's hand. But he did. So one of the first lessons we can learn from Judas, or don't be a Judas in trying to force God's hand. Then I want you to think about this. Judas turned his back on 11 friends. Literally. He turned his back on 11 people he ate with every day. He turned his back on 11 people he fellowshipped with every day. He walked with them. He worked with them. He talked with them. He was in ministry with them. So he not only betrayed Christ, he turned his back on 11 other people. Don't be a Judas. Don't turn your back on those who care about you, those who you fellowship with. These were the people he fellowshipped with. And it was a very selfish act. Think about it. It was very selfish of him to betray Christ when all of the other 11 weren't involved in the scheme. It was very selfish of him to act this way. Did he think about the consequences of his actions on others? Uh-oh. What if all the other 11 got arrested and put to death? Did he think about that? I don't think so. I think he was so set on his own agenda, he was so set on his own selfish motives, that he didn't give a thought to anybody else. I don't even think he cared. I think he was that wrapped up in the whole thing. So don't be a Judas and turn your back on those around you. I think that Judas was materialistic. In John chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 12, we have the story about the woman who opened up the box of ointment and anointed Jesus. And in 12:3 it says, Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You really think he cared? No. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, had the bag, and bare what was put therein. He was materialistic. He really only cared about the things of this world. That's why part of the reason why I believe that he was after Jesus' kingdom, because he would be one of the 12. He would be one of the 12 rulers to rule with Christ in his earthly kingdom. He was very materialistic. He rebuked her, but he held the purse. Sometimes the things of this world take precedence over the things of God. We do the same thing. We become materialistic. We let the things of this world take precedence over the things of God. And the Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 24, where he says this, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, he says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. But as part of the same sermon, we come down to verse 33, where he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's all about the priorities. It's about not being materialistic. It's about seeking the things of God as opposed to the things of this world. And that's exactly what Judas didn't do. He wasn't interested in eternal. He wasn't interested in spiritual. He wasn't interested in the things of God. He was interested in what he had in this life and in this world. Bob Jones Sr. said, what you love and what you hate reveal what you are. I thought that was pretty apropos. What you love and what you hate reveal what you are. So we also notice, though, that Judas didn't savor the things of God. And he said this to more than just Judas. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, he said this to Simon Peter. But I think it also speaks of Judas when he says in verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So just like we said, he was materialistic in the worldly sense, in the carnal sense, he's also materialistic or doesn't savor the things of God in the spiritual sense. So we can be a Judas in the spiritual sense where we don't savor the things. Think about this. This man saw all of the miracles of God. He saw all of Jesus' miracles. He participated in the services. He was at every sermon. He was at every conversation that Jesus had. He saw all of these things. He watched the work of the Holy Spirit. He saw demons being cast out. He saw people come to Christ. This word savorist, it means to intensely, to interest oneself in. So what it basically means is, for the spiritual things, we become intense upon the spiritual things of God. So that's what he says. You don't savor. You're not intense upon the things of God. And it's interesting because it also means to set the affection on. So to not savor means that they weren't setting their affection on. And this exact same word is used in chapter 3 and verse 2 where it says, set your affection on the things above and not on the things of earth. It's the exact same word. And that's exactly what Paul is calling us to do, to set our affections on the things above and to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded. But his carnal view of the world was that such power would relieve them of the oppressions of the Romans. When he saw Jesus feed 5,000 people, when he saw Jesus stand at the edge of the boat and say, peace, be still, and the wind stopped, the thought that went through his mind wasn't, this is the God of creation. The thought that ran through his mind was, I'll bet he could take out the Romans. Because he was thinking about the things of this world, not setting his affection on the things above. D.L. Moody said, if I walk with the world, I can't walk with God. The next thing is to be used by Satan. Don't be used by Satan like Judas was. Don't think that when you are at your lowest and most carnal state that the devil won't step in and use you. Remember that Christ even called Peter Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. And it wasn't that Satan had entered his body. It wasn't anything like that. But he was warning them about this. And turn with me over to Luke chapter 22, because I want you to just see this. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, and the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Okay, this is Jesus' warning. Now look at 22 verse 3. "Then entered Satan into Judas." Okay, so at the beginning of the Passover supper that they were having, the Last Supper, Satan enters into Judas, and Judas goes out and betrays Christ. And then he warns the rest of them and gives them this warning. "Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat." Now, I found an old message of mine, and it was this exact story. "Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat." And at the end of the message, in the message, I said to specific people in the congregation that evening, I said, "Mike Brescia, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat." Didn't heed the warning. It wasn't long. Dale Brook, "Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat." It was kind of, I don't want to say spooky, but it was kind of eerie. The fact that the warning was given, "Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat." And the names were mentioned. That's why I'm not going to name anybody tonight. The names were mentioned, and then it wasn't long. It wasn't long. You know, preacher warned, said, you know, we had a good week at VBS, and gave the warning. Watch out, Satan will be active. And sure enough, Satan was active. So don't be the one that Satan uses. Don't be the one that Satan uses, because he will. He can't take you to hell, but he can certainly use you to his ends. And here's the thing, his device is to destroy your life, and that's exactly what he did to Judas. What happened to Judas? It didn't work. I couldn't force God's hand. Now what? Here's your money back. I don't want your blood money. And he went out and he hung himself. He committed suicide. Satan got exactly what he wanted from him, the destruction of his own life. And he wants that. He doesn't want Christians to be on fire for him. He doesn't want Christians to have a revival. He wants to keep you from revival. That's his goal. He wants to make you ineffective. He wants to make you neutral. Because if you're neutral, then you're not doing anything for the cause of Christ. If you're neutral, then you're not storming the gates of hell. If you're neutral, then you're not causing him any grief, any affliction. So if he can neutralize your Christianity, he is effective. And that's exactly what he likes to do. He tries to get people to be neutral. He tries to get them to be ineffective. And don't be a Judas. Don't be like Judas. Don't allow Satan to use you in that way. And the last thing is, you can't always undo what you've done. And Judas couldn't. It was too late. He had already betrayed him. He was already taken into custody. Now what? He couldn't undo it. Now he felt bad. The Bible actually says that he repented, but not a repentance to salvation, a repentance of sorrowing over the fact that he had done this. And I tend to think it's more of the fact that it didn't work than that he sorrowed over the fact that he had done this. But that's exactly what happens to us. We have no idea the effect. And you know, Sunday night I preached on the effect that, you know, other people watch us. And we have no idea what effect that we have on other people. And what effect that can, any kind of sin, any kind of thing that we do, it can't be undone. No matter how hard we try. And I'll just, Matthew chapter 7, I'll just read this real quick. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Couldn't be undone. There's nothing he could do. It was already too late. So what's the answer in all this? What are the examples that we're supposed to learn from? Well, we're supposed to learn from the example of Judas and beware the symptoms. Beware the symptoms. Am I trying to force God's hand? Am I too materialistic? Do I not savor the things of God? Have I turned my back on others that I shouldn't have? And what are the consequences of my actions to others? And am I ripe for Satan to use me? Those are the things. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Don't allow Satan to gain the edge. Stay in your prayer closet and in the Word, both your personal devotional and the preaching, to be able to fend off the fiery darts of the devil. Resist the Judas within and the tendencies we are all capable of. Billy Sunday said this, temptation is the devil looking through the keyhole. Yielding is opening the door and inviting him in. Don't open the door. Temptation is just him looking through the keyhole, but don't open the door. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach the word, and I'm so grateful for even a lesson that we can learn from your own betrayer about what to avoid in our own lives and the things that we need to be aware of and to seek out in our own lives to keep those things away from us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help folks here this evening. Your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts and you would encourage people in their Christian walk. And Father, that we would be ever faithful to you and to the things of God, that we would savor the things of God and the things that are eternal and not the things that are of this world. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to live out our lives in such a way that it's pleasing to you, that we might have that opportunity to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I pray, Lord, for those that are on our prayer list and the things that we've held up to you this evening, so many folks on our sick list, and Father, our hearts are burdened by those pastors that are just going through the trials of health, and we hold them up to you, and we ask you, Lord, just to give them the grace that they need to see them through their trials, and we do ask, most merciful God, that you lay your healing hand upon them, and raise up miracles in these situations, and bring these men back to full health, and we pray that you would meet the needs for those that are on our prayer list that are sick, and meet the needs of those that are on our prayer list that are unsaved, and many of our loved ones are there, and many of the folks that we interact with on a daily basis and we pray for daily, that they might come to know you as Savior through the example of our life and through the words of the gospel that we can give and through tracts. And Father, we pray that you'd meet our needs as we try to add to your kingdom, as we try to lead folks to Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for our missionaries, and the world is a dangerous place, and we ask for their protection from the terrorists and from those who would do them ill, and we think of those that are in Muslim countries even, that you would protect them and shield them from those who would do them harm. And we pray that they would have effective ministries for you, and that you would lay your hand upon them and their ministry, and folks might turn to Christ through their ministry. Father, we pray for Preacher and Mrs. Gilmore again and ask that you give them a good time of fellowship together, a good time of fellowship with friends, a good respite as they recuperate and as they energize and as you help them physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Father, bring them back to us safe. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us tomorrow as we go out soul winning, that we'd find folks that want to know more about you and know more about the Scriptures and know more about Jesus Christ, that they might ultimately come to know you as Savior. And bless our time together. And I pray, Lord, you'd take us home safely now and bring us back safe on Sunday. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.